Week as we look towards the new year. It's kind of natural every year, somewhere around this time, usually for me, the week after, I'll preach a New Year's sermon, and we kind of talk about the things we need to do to prepare for the new year. Well, I want to give you one last present this year. Now, I'm not going to give you another book to read, but I expect y'all to be reading the book I gave out on being a church member. But this year, I want to give you a present. I want to begin to give it to you by reading an old saying. It's relatively old to me. It's not ancient. And it's certainly not the Word of God, although it has biblical content. Maybe you've heard this. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. And that's why we call it the present. Have y'all heard that before? It's a great saying, and it contains quite a bit of wisdom, and it is in fact very biblical in its application. So the truth is, what that's acknowledging is in the past, there is a record. There are events. There are facts that have happened, and that past cannot be changed. It can't. It's permanent. Once it is there, it is real. Now, there's more to it than that, because we know that God can redeem all things, amen? That God can work to change the way we deal with the past. And so it's true that I can do nothing to change my history. It's logged in, that is truth. But what can change through the power of God, by God's grace working in our lives, is how we react to our past, how we respond to it, how we move forward. It's really within the power of God and our work alongside to change the way our history shapes us. And so I want to talk to that a little bit, that a powerful tool in our present is working with God, praying to God, that by His grace we would have our past reshaped. 1 Timothy talks about this in the first chapter. It's Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul is writing to a young pastor who he loves like his own son, he says in Scripture. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, we find these words. Paul speaking about himself. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in Him for eternal life. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as we look at that, I do want to be clear. I don't think Paul literally is setting himself up in this category in a technical sense of being the worst sinner in the universe. Okay, that's not what he's really meaning to say here. I mean, he was a bad sinner, right? We acknowledge that Paul was out to kill the church. He blasphemed against God. He rejected the gospel message. Those are all very serious sins. But it's not a matter of stacking him up against everyone in history and going, this is the worst. So some of us would tend to think, well, what about Adolf Hitler? What about this person? What about... No, that's not the point. What Paul is doing, and I think all of us should function in this way, is that we're not spending our time judging everyone else. Right? So whose sins are the worst to everyone? Your own. We should all, in honesty, as we deal with ourselves, acknowledge before God, there are no sins that have impacted me more than my own, so I am the worst of all sinners. Does that make sense? It's acknowledging the truth of your sinful nature while not indulging in, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and that makes it okay. Or I'm worse than so-and-so, and that makes me unsavable. Neither of those are very helpful. So in all fairness, we should stand before God with the understanding in our own hearts that we are indeed, as we say in other versions of this text, the chief of all sinners. And these ideas that I'm not as bad as some other person should never be the point of our faith. We should always, though, be able to acknowledge this point that we are sinners. And the way that we're going to progress, the way that we're going to grow in our faith, begins with this. The only way a Christian can move forward from their history, any human being can move forward from their history, is at that point of acknowledgement of the past. And so we progress from there by God's grace, His mercy and His love begin to work in our lives. As we express our need for Him, Lord, I'm the worst of all sinners, is the starting point. It needs to progress to, I need You. I need You. And once you do that, you begin on a path that will take you the rest of your life to walk forward. That by God's grace, by His mercy, by His love, you will begin to leave behind the past. It doesn't disappear. It's logged in. It's a factual record. But what is also true as you journey with Christ, it's getting further and further and further behind. And the other promise of God, the promises we read in Scripture, is that as you progress on this path, you're also reaching closer and closer to your final destination, which includes your personal perfection. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen? Wouldn't it be nice to wake up one morning and not have to deal with yourself? And all your flaws and all the mistakes you've made. I don't know about you, but I wake up some days, it'd be nice to be delivered. Paul says of himself, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? He's talking about himself. And so we have to be transparent and honest with ourselves that we are broken. We are needy. We are all sinners. There is no one perfect. Now we must grow in this direction, leaving behind the past, traveling towards our destination, which is in Christ Jesus. And the promise of God is that there will be a day where the past is so far behind us. It'll be like a journey on the earth where it dips down below the horizon. And it's almost like that was another person. That's been my personal experience. More and more, my history, my past, the things I did, feel like something another person did, even though they're factual and connected to me. And that's part of what it means to be reborn, brothers and sisters. As we see ourselves transforming day by day, as we reflect the glory of God, as in jars of clay, it says in Scripture, we see God's work. And that person becomes further and further removed from who we are. And so that's a promise, and it's a great and joyful promise, and I hope that will help us as we progress. Another thing that memory does, the reason why we don't want to lose it entirely, is there will be days where you doubt your progress. Amen? And it's helpful to look back on that old person and say, wow, okay, there's been some progress here. I am improving. Now we know there will be the regular cast of characters that sins that beset us will often carry with us for many years. But you are progressing. You are moving forward in your faith day by day. In fact, Jesus says in Mark 2 at verse 17, He tells them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so we recognize this Christmas mission, this moved by God, I almost said attempt, because it's not an attempt. It will work. It has worked, and it will continue to work. This rescue mission is an acknowledgement of our brokenness and our need for a Savior. So we need to recognize that. So the gift, the present for us, in light of our past, is that Jesus has come to save the sick. He came to heal the sinners of this world. And so we've celebrated over Christmas this rescue mission, His coming because of our need, and that we are looking towards a future where we know we will be perfected, where there will be an awareness that we will move along the path of healing and past brokenness. Now, people who try to move past that without Jesus, who either try and deny their past or just try by their own merit and strength to improve their record in the future, They never move forward. There is no moving away without the help of God. And there is no getting the help of God without recognizing your need. And so we must acknowledge sin. That is the step that must be taken. The step of acknowledgement. We call that transparency. That's the path to healing. Now, just as we cannot allow the past to define us, so too we have to be careful about the future. And many of us live in a state where we've kind of reached our future. We've found our career. We're on our trajectory where we thought we were going to go. So I want to try and get you to remember back. Maybe some of you remember back in your teenage years or your early college years if you went to college. Or maybe for some of us like me, you were a late bloomer. It was almost 30s. And you start entering in. And along that path, there was this idea of a future that you had to live into. And it was intimidating for many of us. It was scary. In fact, we found ourselves trying to flee from that, trying to avoid it. And the future can be that powerful where the sense of where we're going is so big, I don't know how to get there, and so it begins to overwhelm me. And that can happen. And so we want to be aware that the future is a mystery, as we say. We don't know the future. We can't control the future. And Jesus speaks powerfully about the future. His disciples and others ask him about the end times. And he says in verse 35, Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." And so we shouldn't pretend ever that any of us know the future. His point in this passage isn't to explain his dual nature, okay, which is going on there, where Jesus the man doesn't know the future. Jesus who is God certainly does. Nor is his purpose to tell us to not prepare for the future. He's not telling us, look, it's just all going to end in a ball of fire. Don't do anything. That's not what he's saying. That's not at all what he's saying. Rather, Jesus' purpose is to teach us to live in the present with urgency. Live in the present with urgency. We should live like each day matters. Because I said, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know the future. It just happened. And it happened again. And there it went one more time. And none of you knew I was going to say something as silly as all that. The future is beyond our ken. We can't understand it. It's constantly changing as our present impacts it. And so even if you guess right sometimes, you're still just guessing. Because the future is a mystery. We do not know it. And so we need to understand, as Jesus preaches in his first written sermon, right? The collected sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" No. In fact, you're probably subtracting. Right? The more you worry, the more stressed you become, the more your arteries harden up, and pow, you're done. Worry does no good. Why does Jesus preach on this message? Because we're all so prone to it. We're all so prone to it. We want to engage in planning our future. Now, again, this is not about not making basic plans. This isn't about planning for the future at all. But what he wants us to realize is that worrying does not get anything done. And the fact is that for all our efforts, we could die anytime. And frankly, this holiday season for me has proven it more so almost than any other. Christmas Eve, hospital visits. Warning of future death that has now come. I had another family trying to get a building for a funeral, didn't get it, got another place. When I called them back, they asked, well, look, our preacher can't show up. Can you come to the funeral? There was no one to do the funeral. Death could come at any time. Plans we make, but we can't plan for everything. We cannot control the future. We need to be aware that life is incredibly fragile. And when we focus too much on the future and worry, we're not living fully in the present. And when we're not living fully in the present, we fail to take care of the most important future planning of all. Living now. Worshiping God now. Being tuned in to the Lord right now. When we get too caught up in some future, either success or potential failure, we fail to live well in the moment. And then worry becomes a distraction from taking care of what matters most. And when we do that, we are affecting our future. It's very cyclical in nature. We only impact our future. We make our best plans for the future by taking care of right now. Attending to God now, studying about Him now, building relationships both in and outside of the church right now. These are all the key building blocks to the future. And Jesus wraps up that Sermon on the Mount with a passage of Scripture many of you have heard me read. You've heard me say it in different versions of my memory from back before I read the NIV. But this is what it says. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Amen. Those are words we can live by. The best way that we can plan for the future, the best way that we can take care of the future, is living today fully. Living today with some urgency. Taking care of the work that needs to be done today. If that's paying a bill so the electric bill gets paid, that's great. You want to have energy and electricity tomorrow, amen? And so you pay those bills and you make plans to pay them. That's certainly normal. If you want to retire someday, you put money in a retirement fund. And then the stock market crashes and you can't control that. But you can make plans to retire, but you can't assure that you will retire rich. You can't control that. You can't control any of these things that are involving the future. But if you do today's work well, as it needs to be done, you actually are taking care of tomorrow's needs. For example, planning to get right with God somewhere in the future, that's a plan for disaster. I think of these families who call. They don't have a church. They don't have a pastor. They want a funeral. But they've made no preparation for this moment. It's incredibly sad. I don't stand in judgment over them. I have incredible compassion. What a horrible sorrow. The best planning for their future would have been to get right with God now, wherever that now was. And so we need to take care of the next right thing. We need to focus on today's tasks. And if we do that, all the future planning will be present-based. When I ask myself, what steps do I need to take? What must I do today? I begin in prayer. And I break it down into steps that are manageable. Very small steps. And so with that comes in another awareness. Because you know, when you take a lot of small steps, they have this hill at camp. And I think the Boy Scouts came in and they put steps on it. I'm pretty sure these Boy Scouts were about 8 inches tall. Because the steps are like this. And after about 20 of those steps, you're like, well, I'll take two of them. Well, then you're like this. Because they're also this long. So it's horrible. You know what happens when you take a lot of baby steps in life and you just keep going through day after day after day after day? Pete can tell us about this better than most of us, right? 92 years of day after day, it can get tedious. Amen? It can. It can become challenging to live with that. And so maybe you're in that place, and it doesn't take 90 years. It can happen in 2 or 3 years because we're all probably pretty impatient. But when we reach that point where tedium kind of steps in, I think there's three things that are likely going on. And these are not an exhaustive list. These are things that I feel like are important. I think first, likely, is that you are, again, thinking too much about past mistakes. You're focusing on failures that you made, direction choices that didn't work out. You're once again falling into looking at how you failed in the past, or maybe how you succeeded tremendously and now you're not. Those are both possibilities. And what happens when you look in the past, you're dwelling on history. It has no impact on your future necessarily. It's already done. You can't change that. Now we know that Jesus died once for all. And so if you're dwelling on your sins, if you're revisiting old mistakes, you're actually sinning against the Lord. Because He's forgiven those, right? And so you have to repent again and go to the Lord and say, please take this. It's not my job anymore. My past is yours to redeem. Now guide me in my present. And you move from that. So that's the first thing that's likely going on. Second, you could be focusing too much upon your future. Once again, you're thinking about how will my future be? What I have to do to make that future happen? What my future should be? Or maybe you're thinking about what it will never be. What your future won't be. Again, instead of doing those things, we need to focus on God because the future is not ours to control either. And so the first question is have you surrendered your future to God? Because if you haven't, you need to. And have you taken all the necessary steps today? Because if you haven't, you can go work on that and it'll in fact make you feel better because you'll do something. Make a list. Check it off. Are you planning to fail? Because if you plan to fail, you will. It's proven over and over again. And then if you've surrendered your life to God, if you're trusting God for your future, ask yourself this question, does God plan to fail? I can tell you, I've read this book cover to cover several times. He never plans to fail. Never. And so we can trust in God. God tells us, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It's His plans. He's got it. And so we need to remember that. And then third, are we practicing contentment in what God has for us now? Because often what we're experiencing in the tedium of today is discontentment with where we're at. And that can be helpful, but it can also be harmful. Like discontentment pushes us to get our college degree and go get a better job, and that's fine. But there's another truth, and I'm sad to say, I've married an incredibly beautiful woman, but I'm not Tom Brady. You'll see the connection there. I'm just not a superstar. I'm not Drew Brees. I'm not going to own the record books. I'm not going to be in the Hall of Fame. It's just not going to happen. Doesn't matter what I do today, I'm never getting there. And I could be discontent about that. Like if I was Terry Bridgewater, the backup quarterback to Drew Brees, I could be discontent. Like there's really a chance like someday I could do that. But Bill Crawford, no, that's not happening. It's not in my future. So am I content where I'm at? That's a real question. That's something I can actually affect. I can, by prayer, by focusing on God's Word, by accepting God's will in my life, develop a sense of contentment for where I am, no matter what that may be. And so we need to be aware of that. And so that may be your case. You may want to be the next Drew Brees. You may want to be Margaret Thatcher. Many of you don't know who Margaret Thatcher was. Ruler of Britain. Not ruler, but you get the idea. And so you may not be able to be that person. You may not even get to be Tommy Eshte. You may not know that he's the mayor of Thibodaux, right? You may not be the manager at work. You may not even be head of your own department. But you can be content where you are today if your focus is on God. If you accept what He has for you in this day. Because He has plans for you. And it can be tedious. You will make mistakes. They will be on the board for at least an hour. As my PowerPoint mistake is up there. Right? I could turn it off, but I can't erase it. It's there. That's very real. But it doesn't affect who I am. Not now. It was a little embarrassing 30, 40 minutes ago. But it's past and I move on. Let me tell you an old story about tedium. Okay. There was a time when they were attempting to rebuild the temple of God. Some of you may know this story. It was an amazing exercise, right? I mean, the temple of God, the temple in Jerusalem, one of the wonders of the world. An amazing building. It wasn't easy. And there were tedious days building that building. Instead of the glorious project, it became a lot of dust and hauling big rocks around. It took years. People died in the process of building this building. And we find in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9, these words. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, speaking of the temple, and his hands will complete it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised a day of small things? Who has despised a day of small things? Come on, you've had some boring days. And you despise them, right? And you think this better be good for something. I mean, some days you look at it and you just go, well, that was a waste. Right? And we all feel that way. They felt that way building the temple, is what this is implying. But it says, the seven eyes of the Lord, which scan the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Most of you don't even know what a plumb line is. A few of you do. I remember playing with one, not knowing what it was, because it was in my dad's toolbox, and it was really cool. It was really metal, real heavy, and it looked like a top. It had a string attached to it. I had no idea what it was. I just liked swinging the thing around. It was cool. But if you stand still or tie it to something and let it drop straight down, it will give you a straight line because gravity will pull it straight down. And so the temple's being built. The wall's got to be straight. And so there's these tedious things like standing there holding this thing until the metal thing stops spinning and it points straight down. This is the church. This is the steeple. When you open it up, you see God's people. Where is the temple of God today? Here. It says in Scripture that Jesus will dwell in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? There are going to be tedious days building that temple. But step by step, we climb that hill. And day by day, we grow closer to the perfect place that God desires for us. And day by day, that past man or woman gets further and further away. God has a plan for you. If you will live in today, even when it's tedious, you will partake in something marvelous. Let us pray. Father, I pray in